turn this on.
Prayers and Hanukkah to everyone. So here we have two Tuesdays in Hanukkah. Okay, so we are beginning with a passage from the Gemara. Now we have the Gemara here in English on one side, and in Hebrew on the other.
Do you want the light up, Tally?
Maybe that would be... Thanks very much.
Thanks a lot. Sorry, this one's too...
Good. Now we are looking, if we look in the Hebrew of the Gemara, maybe if we begin at the word ad, which is just a couple of lines higher than where it says Vamahadrin. Yeah. Now this is a quote from the Mishnah. Ad shetechale regel min hashuk. How long do we have the Hanukkah lights burning? See, this is the second perek of Masechet Shabbos. So in this chapter of Shabbos, the second chapter of Shabbos, Bamei Madlikin, it talks about the lighting of the Shabbos candles. And then it extends into the lighting of the menorah, of the Hanukkah menorah, and discusses various things about that. So how long is the menorah supposed to burn? Ad shetechale regel min hashuk. Till the feet of people in the marketplace stop walking around. That's an interesting issue, because if you lived in a little village, you know, that might be 8 o'clock in the evening. Whereas in the big city of London, you know, so people give themselves a heter, or are given heterim, to light the Hanukkah lamp much later. You know, like people who are travelling, and their plane only lands 10 o'clock in the evening or something, they're not going to be home till 11:30, you know, so can they still light the Hanukkah lamp? Well, if you go into Oxford Street at 11:30 in the evening, you know, it's still filled with people. So are many other streets. So
they might not have a shuk in a little town.
They might not even have a shuk.
Yeah, in a small place.
Right, okay. So that would... yes, like little... you know, little Basingstoke or something. Greater Basingstoke has a little one. Anyway, so then the Gemara asks, what does it mean till the feet stop walking around in the marketplace? And the Ad Kaman, how long is that? Omer Rabba Baba Chana. Rabba Baba Chana says, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Ad Dechalyo Rigla De Tarmudoi. Until the feet of the Tarmudoi stop walking around. Now, who are the Tarmudoi? Rashi says, it's more or less the same height. It's the same height as the second line in the Gemara. Rigla on the left-hand side. Rigla de Tarmudoi, the feet of the Tarmudoi. Rashi says, Shem Uma, it's the name of a nation. Tarmudoi are like a people, the Tarmudians. Malakta 18 bakim, who would gather little bits, little pieces of wood, or mitzakvin b'shuk, and they wait in the market, al sh'aholchim b'nei ha'shuk l'batein, till everyone in the marketplace goes home, mishach ha'shecha, after it gets dark, or mav'irim b'batein or, and people light fires in their homes in order to cook supper and so on, and when they need wood, they come out and they look for the Talmudians and they buy bits of wood from them. So the they sell, I think the word is kindling in English, you know, like wood shavings and things like that. So if anyone needs any wood shavings, they come out and there are the Talmud Inn. However, notice that Talmud, the word Talmud, Akiva, can you suggest an anagram of that word? What if you just take the word Talmud, have you got it? The word Talmud by itself, it's the first word on the line just above where it says Vahamahadrin. Could you give me a rearrangement of the letters of the main word, Talmud, not D and the E and the Aleph Yud at the end, but just Talmud? An interesting rearrangement of those letters. Shira, what could you suggest? An intriguing...
Moda?
Mo?
Moda. Moda.
Okay, Modar. Modarat. Another slight.
Moret.
Moret.
Moret, something like that.
Yeah, what does Moret mean?
To revolt.
To revolt. Right, to rebel. Moredet, if you put the top there as well. Rebellious one in the feminine. It's So moredet means rebellious one. So that's something which towards the end of the discourse, if we get that far, will come up. So the whole idea of the Hanukkah lamp being lit until the feet of the rebellious ones go away. You see, now this is a drush. This is explaining it on another level, because the simple, straightforward level is that it's a name of a kind of people like gypsies or something who would be around in the marketplace and would be selling kindling and wood. But there is a Hasidic reinterpretation of the word. You see, the Midrashic project, in which every word in the Torah is liable to be reinterpreted and rearranged and have many different meanings drawn out of it, extends into the oral Torah as well. So the Mishnah or the Talmud or anything else, even the Shulchan Aruch written in the 16th century, might get reinterpreted in this kind of way, giving us rich further dimensions of meaning. Since everything, there are layers and layers of meaning, and everything Shivim, as it is said at the end of today's Shiur Tanya, Shivim Panim LaTorah. There are 70 faces of Torah. So, whichever, you take one word and there are many different faces. Now, okay, let's go on. Tana Rabbonon, our sages learn, Mitzvah's Chanukah, the Mitzvah of Chanukah. Well, clearly Laddie is very concerned about the mitzvah of Chanukah. He wants to be sure that it's...
Hello?
Hi, how are you?
Sorry, I was on the telephone.
Okay, we're just learning a little bit of the Gemara from Shabbos. So if you turn over that first page, you'll have it in Hebrew. Tanu Rabbanon, our sages learn mitzvahs Chanukah, the mitzvah of Chanukah, ne'ish ish ubeisoy. The basic mitzvah is that there should be one candle for each person and his household. Vamahadrin, and those who are more strict, ner lechol echad ve'echad, a candle for every member of the household. Vamahadrin minamahadrin, and the really strict. Okay, so you can go into a food shop And you'll see, you know, kosher, the mahadrin min mahadrin, you know, kosher. So this phrase of being very strict, hidor actually means beauty, and mahader is in the peel is beautifying. So those who want to really beautify the mitzvah in the best way, so it says the mahadrin min mahadrin, what do they do? Now there's an argument about that, two different views. Beishamai say Yoim Rishon Madlik Shmoina. On the first night we light 8. Mikan ve'elach poiches v'hoilach, and from then on we get less and less. So the second night 7, and so on until on the last night it's 1. Beis Hillel Oimrim, and Beis Hillel say Yoim Rishon Madlik Achas. The first day, the first night, we light 1, mikan ve'elach moise v'hoilach, and from then on we go on adding lights until we get 8 on the last night. So now then is a discussion about why they think this, why do they have this different view. Oma Ulla says, plegi botrei amurai b'marova, there were 2 of the Talmudic sages in the West, which means in Israel, the land of Israel, Rabbi Yossi bar Abin and Rabbi Yossi bar Zvida. They're both called Rabbi Yossi, however, their fathers are different. And they argue about why Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel have these different views. Chad Omar, one says, Tama de Beis Shammai, the reason for Beis Shammai's opinion is connected Yomim HaNichnosim. Beis Shammai thinks that because there are 8 days, when you're on the first day, Beis Shammai say you light 8 candles, because there's 8 days to go. But Tama, the Beis Hillel, and the reason of Beis Hillel is connected Yomim HaYotzin, is because we actually have 1 day. There's a beautiful discussion about this by the Rebbe, talking about the way that Beis Shammai is talking about potential and Beis Hillel are talking about actual. So that's a very fascinating thing, but that's not the subject of the Maimon this evening. V'chadoma, and the other Rabbi Yossi had a different view. He says, Tama de Beis Shammai keneged Porei Achag. The reason why Beis Shammai say you start with 8 and go down 8, 7, 6, etc., is like the bulls that were offered on Chag. What does Chag mean? Yeah, which Yontov? Now, although the word Chag literally means Yontov, it means a particular Yontov. Do you know which one?
The Shalosh Regalim.
It's one of the Shalosh Regalim. Well, which one do you have a funny number of bulls which gets less each day?
Sukkos.
That's right. So corresponding to the bulls of Sukkos, because the bulls on Sukkos, there's a decreasing number of bulls offered each day. And so the view of the second Rabbi Yossi is that the reason why Beis Shammai say that we hold that that you light 8 lights on the first night and 7 on the second and so on, is corresponding to the bulls of Sukkos. The same way on Sukkos we offer a number of bulls on the first day, and then it goes down, so in the same way with the Hanukkah lights. But Tama, the Beis Hillel, now according to this, Rabbi Yossi, the reason of Beis Hillel is the Ma'ilim B'Kodesh Ve'in Moridim. The reason of Beis Hillel is because we go up in holy things. If you can increase, that's what you do. You increase, you don't go less. So holiness means somehow getting more and more and more. You know, whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, learning, giving stokho, you try in everything, you try to increase. So here we have a situation where you could go up or you could go down, so you go up, even though there may be a good reason for going down. According to the Maimon, Beis Hillel also accept Beis Shammai's view that that there is some kind of connection between the Hanukkah lights and the bulls of Sukkos. Beis Hillel don't reject that connection. However, they say in addition, there is something else, and so that's what governs our actual behavior, is the idea of ascending in holiness, of going higher and higher.
So would they not see the descending amount of bulls on Sukkot as a decrease in Kedusha?
That's an interesting point. And it could be that there you have the Torah commanding it in a particular way. Here we have a mitzvah from the Chachomim. Chanukah is one of the seven mitzvahs, midrabanon, that were instituted by the sages. See, there were seven, apart from the fact that the sages interpret all the laws for us, so that all the laws which are from the Torah, we understand how to carry them out because the sages explain how to carry them out. In addition, there are certain laws that were instituted by the sages. So the reading of the Megillah on Purim and the lighting of the Chanukah lamp on Chanukah are mitzvahs instituted by the sages.
Yeah. Another member of the Shia would like to put forward the theory that even though the oil is decreasing, parallel to the korbanos decreasing, it's not really, because if you're looking at your kedusha in relation to Hashem, the kedusha is increasing, and that's why you don't need so many korbanos. As you don't, because you're each step, your closeness to Hashem is greater after all the korbanos. Therefore. The spirituality is going up. It's only the Kabbalists are going down.
What a beautiful, what a beautiful idea. You understand?
Yes.
As yes. So you get this accumulated spirituality. So you only have to make a smaller gesture.
So the lights get
to
less
express.
Less.
Yeah.
Of course.
Thank you.
Yeah. I was going to say this whole principle of Malin Bakodesh going up in holiness. It's not. It's got two meanings. Right, we're just saying, well, you're doing something holy. You light more candles, so you're going up in holiness. But I mean, so far as I know, the other place where it comes is like for example, tefillin. Like a Sefer Torah is more holy than tefillin, right?
Yes.
So if you've got some parchment that you were going to use for tefillin, you've set it aside for that, then it's okay to use it for a Sefer Torah, because you're using it for a higher holiness. But if you've got some parchment which you set aside for a Sefer Torah, you're not allowed to use it for tefillin, because you're using it for a less holy purpose. Right? And it was the same with the Kohen. Where you remember the Gemara is with the Kohenim. The clothes which the head Kohen wore, when it got worn out, the Kohenim couldn't use that because it was less holy.
Yeah, it would be bringing the clothing down to a lower level of holiness.
Oops, sorry. Obviously, that objects to the question. But you can use it for a less holy purpose, but not for a more holy.
Yeah.
That's the thing of Malin Bakodesh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here we're just saying it's somehow, you know, more candles. We're somehow saying that more candles is more holy than less candles.
Uh-huh.
No,
we haven't actually. We haven't begun. Would you like to sit over here?
Showing it ends always the best bit.
Would you like to ask a question?
Yeah, we haven't actually begun the discourse. We're just looking at a piece of Gemara which opens it up. Then we have, just to continue, Omar Rabba Baba Chana. Here, do you see where it is? Roughly the middle of the page, the word Rabba at the end of the line. No, you have to, it's printed both sides. So you. That's it.
Sorry, what are you talking about, Omar?
Omar Rabba Baba Chana. It's just after this thing. The Ma'alim Mekodesh Rima reading. Amar Rabba, it's level with where, more or less level with where this fancy line is on the right hand side. but this is on the left at the end of the line. Oh, Rabba Balach.
Yeah,
Shnei Zekenim. Okay, so we're just learning this little bit of Gemara.
The dog wants that. Let's see it where my finger is.
Yeah. Omer Rabba Bachana, Rabba the son of Bachana said, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Shnei Zekenim Hoyu B'Tzidon. There were two elderly gentlemen who lived in the town of Tzidon. Echad Osa K'Beis Shammai, one did as Beis Shammai said, which is to light 8 lights on the first night, 7 on the second, and so on. Ve'echad Osa K'Divrei Beis Hillel, and one did as the words of Beis Hillel, which is what we do, lighting 1 light on the first night and 2 on the second, and so on. Zeh Noisim Tam L'Dvarov, one of them gave the reason for why he did it, K'Neged Porei Achag, corresponding to the bulls of Sukkos, which go down, which decrease. And the other one gave a reason for why he did it, because we go up in holy things and we don't go down. So it's interesting that that this is brought as evidence, you know, these two elderly gentlemen in Sidon giving reasons why they lit the Hanukkah lamp in their particular way. I was giving a shir about this once in Hillel House many, many years ago, and there was an elderly gentleman in the shir. And he said, yes, in my family, we do it like Beis Shammai. and he was extremely insistent on this. I mean, it's supposed to be that 2,000 years ago, we agreed that Beis Hillel, the halacha was Beis Hillel.
So he did it going down in number 876543.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. 2-1. Yeah. Now, then we have Tana Rabbanon. Our sages learn Ner Chanukah, the Chanukah lamp mitzvah lanicha al Pesach Beisim mebechutz. It's a mitzvah to put it on the entrance of the house out into the outside. And then comes the question: why in England we don't do that, right? Which the sages address hundreds of years ago. It's not only England. They say that the reason why, they say that in Israel we do that. So in Eretz Yisrael you can see very, now the problem with Israel is that if you put it on the entrance to the house going into the outsides, especially tonight I hear in Jerusalem, it's windy. So what you see are beautiful glass protective covers which are put over the Chanukiah so as to protect it from the wind. Yeah. So these like glass bell-like things, I don't know what they did, you know, in the 12th century, what many people do today, or some other way of protecting it from the wind. So the theory is that if we put it outside the house in the galut, it would provoke some kind of problems, and so the custom has arisen of not having it on the outside, but so we have it inside. However, many people put it in the window, like we have here, or in another doorway, the idea of doorways. But the concept, the halachic concept of the menorah is that it shines into the outside. And so from there, it is really only a step to the concept of the public menorah, which is outside in the street altogether and shining into the outside. And so there's but this concept of the menorah shining into the outside. Now, at this point, we have explored enough of the Talmudic passage, and if you want, you see on the back of that page of Talmud is actually the translation of it. So you have that there. But we're now going to launch into the actual Maimah, which was said 30 years ago, Motzoi Shabbos Miketz. This week we're learning Shabbos Miketz. And that year, as this year, it was Shabbos Chanukah, 5738-1977. And I believe that this was like the other discourses of that year, of that winter, was said from the Rebbe's room. He had suffered a heart attack on Shmini Atzeres of 5738, and every week he would give a discourse on Motzei Shabbos, which was could be heard in 770 by the loudspeaker system. The Rebbe was in his room, and simultaneously was heard around the world. It was phoned through, so people in other countries were also able, in other parts of America and in other countries, were able to hear it. So this would be probably 9:30 on Moitzei Shabbos, and that would be 2:30 in the morning in London, and so people came along to hear it. So we begin with the Maimer Nigun, the melody of the Maimer, in order for us to enter the spiritual domain of this teaching, which is drawn from an upper realm and shared with us through the chesed, the kindness of the chain of Rabbeim, of the Hasidic movement and of Chabad, who wanted to share this spiritual wisdom with others rather than enjoy it for themselves, as it were, but to actually give it over to others. Yes? What do you want to say to
me? No, I was going to join you with the singing.
Oh, yeah, yam, bam, ba, yam, ba, yam, bam, ba, yam, 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 ba, oh ho, ya ya re ram ba ya bam bo ya ba ba bam ba ya bam bo ha ya re ram ba ha ya re ram ba yo bam ba ya ba ya bam 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 ham ba ya ba ya re ram ba ma yo bam ba yo bam bam bo oh ho. Yam ba ya ya ram bam ba yam ba ya ya ram bam bam ho ya ram ba ram ya ba bam bam oh ho ya yam ba ya ba ram ba yam ham ba ya ba ram ba yam ho ba ram ba ram ba ram ba bam bo ya ba ram ba ya ba bam bo yere ram ba yam bam bom ba yere ram ba yam la ram ba yo yam ba yam ba yam bam ba yam ba yam ba yam bam bom ho yam bam ho yam bam bom ton rabbonon. Our sages learn, here it is quoting from the Talmud that we've just learned. Incidentally, this Maimer, this discourse, was edited by the Rebbe and published in 1986. Our sages learn mitzvahs, Ner Chanukah, the mitzvah of the Chanukah lamp is, etc., as we learned in the Gemara, Beishamoim Rim Yom Rishon Madlik Shmoina, on the first night you light 8, Mikan Beilach Bochus Voilach, and from then on you go, you decrease. On the first night you light what? Mikam ve'elach moisei v'holech, and from then on you increase. And it goes on to say, Tamar de Beis Shammai keneged paroi achog, the reason for Beis Shammai is corresponding to the bulls of Sukkos. The Tamar de Beis Hillel, and the reason of Beis Hillel, the mine in Bekodesh, is because we go higher in holiness. V'yadua diel kvoid kedushas avno azokin. Now the Rebbe says, it is well known, the point that's made by the Alter Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, in his own discourses on this subject. Ma inyan ner Chanukah l'parei achag? What is the comparison between the Chanukah lamp to the bulls of the festival of Sukkot? What's the connection between them? Ubefrat lefi ma'ashikosov, kvod kvodushas adnot semach tzedek. especially according to what the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, said in his discourses on Chanukah in the book that he wrote, Or HaTorah, or the book which is published under the name Or HaTorah, comprising many, many volumes of Hasidic teachings, where he explains, Shagam Beis Hillel Loi Plegi, Beis Hillel do not disagree. They don't disagree about the idea that there is a connection between the Chanukah lamp and the bulls of Sukkot. The only thing is, they hold Rak Mishum D'Maylim HaKodesh. They hold that you have to go higher in holiness, and otherwise they also agree that there's a connection with Sukkot. Or Marshim Avu B'chama Mekoymois, and the point which is explained in a number of places, Shashaychus D'Chanukah V'Sukkot, the connection of Chanukah and Sukkot, he shashneim him shmoyne yomim. Both of them are 8 days. The misba shmoyne moda al b'china shalamayla mishtashlus. The number 8 signifies something which is higher than the downchaining of worlds. Now this is a very important relationship in Hasidic and Kabbalistic thought. Is this idea that you have, there's Ein Sof, right? So there is the infinite, right? Is that okay? So we have the infinite, scripts, all right? Yeah. And then we have a level of downchaining of the radiance of the infinite down into the worlds, and generally it's given the number 7, like the 6 days of creation and then the 7th day, which is Shabbos, which relates also to the 6 spheres, kindness, chesed, gvura, tiferes, netzach, hoid, yesoid, and then malchus, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, and kingship, fulfillment. So there is this number 7, which represents the realm of the downchaining of spirituality into, till finally you come to the world. Now this is called the Seder Hishtalshulus, the downchaining of the world. Shalsheles means a chain. And so Hishtalshulus is a noun which is made out of a, like this, Shalsheles is a chain, and then you can make a verb in the Hispoel, mishtal shel, to chain, and then you can make that into another noun, down chaining. So it's a hishtal shaluk, a feminine abstract noun. These feminine nouns in Hebrew, which are abstractions, such thing. So this is the down chaining, and that represents the number 7. So when we have something with the number 8, so that, the number 8 means something above the realm of the downchaining of the worlds. It's somehow closer to the infinite. It is beyond the finitude of the world. It's in some way higher. So that's the first point. Now, both Chanukah and Sukkot have the number 8 in this sense. So, the point that the Rebbe is making here in the discourse is that you can explain that both of them, both Chanukah and Sukkot, have the number 8 because they both in some way relate to a realm beyond the downchaining of the worlds, but that itself needs explaining. What is it that both Sukkot and Chanukah share in the sense that they are higher than the downchaining of the worlds, on account of which they are 8 days? And another point, the fact that they instituted the Chanukah lights, it was because of a miracle, Shohayu b'Neiros HaMikdash, which took place in the lights of the menorah in the temple. Now in the temple, the menorah only had 7 lights. Madur b'Chanukah yesh shmoyne neiros. Why are there 8 lights and 8 days on Chanukah? V'gam tzorich lahavin. We also have to understand ma shahafaglaich, that the comparison, ha'hashva'ah, the Neiros Chanukah, who? notice this, you see the point is the Rebbe actually said the Maimah in Yiddish, and then when it's transcribed in Hebrew, and when the Rebbe edited it, he edited it in Hebrew, but sometimes the Hebrew didn't quite carry the original meaning, and so the original word, the Yiddish word, is retained, you see, so we got vergleich. So the comparison of the lights of Chanukah, who is loy, is loy lechag haSukkos bichlal. It's not a comparison in general to the festival of Sukkos. Eile lepare achag dafka. It's a comparison to the bulls of Sukkos. The lechaoida, now it would seem, hari neiris Chanukah shaychim la menorah. The lights of Chanukah relate to the menorah. Right? That seems fairly straightforward. The lights of Chanukah relate to menorah. Neiris Chanukah hei mitnei nes shahayu neiris of menorah. The lights of the Chanukah lamp, the Chanukiah, are because of the miracle that happened to the lights of the menorah in the temple. Upore achag, and the bulls of Sukkos, hikrivu kuchola kabonus, these bulls were offered, like all offerings, al gabi amizbeach, on the altar, the outer altar. There's an inner altar and an outer altar. Now the menorah and the altar, they're two different vessels in the temple. And especially as explained in Kabbalah and Hasidic teachings, now note 8 gives a series of references, and I in fact tried to check up in one of these references. This is Derech Mitzvah Secho. This is a fascinating book of Hasidic teachings by the Tzemach Tzedek, by the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. Warmly to be recommended. And so in this, he has a section about the building of the temple. And he explains here that the menorah represents the attribute Chesed. The menorah is a radiance which shines, and that is like the attribute of chesed, like light shines, chesed, kindness, shines. Kindness is like a beam of kindness which flows from the person or from exalted spiritual levels. Now, so that's something which is flowing from above downwards. By comparison, the altar, there are two altars, and they represent the heart. There's the inner altar, which is the inwardness of the heart, and there is the outer altar, which is the outer dimension of the heart. And what the altar represents is not a light which is shining from above down, it is a reaching upwards with the enthusiasm and the fire of the altar, which is reaching upwards. So in that sense, the altar and the menorah, they're in two different modes. So how can you compare the altar, which is something to do with the bulls of the festival of Sukkos, with the menorah, which is the Chanukah lights? So how do they relate together? Veneris v'korbonus avodah shoinos, and lighting the menorah and offering the korbonus are two different types of avodah. V'ad Now, this is a fascinating passage, which Rashi tells us in Baha Loisecha. Although, in a sense, this gives a different way of understanding that we would imagine there is a connection, because Baha Loisecha, Sedra Baha Loisecha, follows Parshas Nosei. Parshas Nosei gives a list of the leaders of the Jewish people, the Nasiim, and each one of them brought an offering to the Mishkan, to the sanctuary. And then we come from Nosei to Baha Loisecha. In the beginning of Baha Loisecha, God tells Aaron about the mitzvah of lighting the menorah. And then God tells Aaron, the way that Rashi explains it, is that Aaron saw all these offerings from the leaders of the tribes, and he felt bad. What is he doing? And God says to him, you know what? You are lighting the menorah, and the menorah is something greater than what they are doing. They are bringing offerings which are going to be offered on the altar, but you, or even incense on the inner altar, but you are going to be lighting the menorah, and your mitzvah is greater than theirs. And one of the explanations why it is greater than theirs, as the Midrash says, quoted in Rashi, is because in some sense the mitzvah of the menorah is eternal. unlike the offerings, the korbanos in the temple, which come to an end when the temple is destroyed, the lighting of the menorah, in some sense, continues through the lighting of the Hanukkah menorah. So there is an eternity to this menorah, which the korbanos, which the offerings on the altar don't have. So why are they being compared? Why do we compare Sukkot and Hanukkah together? Which is a comparison made in the Talmud, and you saw how the Talmud repeated it. There were the two elderly gentlemen in Sidon. It's something that the Talmud took seriously. Now there's another point. The mitzvah of lighting the Hanukkah lamp begins when the sun sets. Now there's a question about this too. The lamp, the menorah in the temple, wasn't lit when the sun was set. It was lit, admittedly, in the afternoon, but it was earlier on in the afternoon. An hour and a quarter before sunset. And since the lights of Hanukkah, because of the miracle that was the Neiris HaMikdash over the page, which were in the temple, the lights in the temple, missed the brackets, it should be fitting at first sight, we should light the Hanukkah menorah at the same time that the menorah is lit in the temple. You know, if you're going to organize a festival which commemorates a miracle happening with the menorah, so you would say, well, the menorah was lit, you know, let's say 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so that's when we're going to light the Hanukkah menorah as well, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But we don't. We light it later on after sunset or at night, which is a completely different time. So why is the mitzvah of the Chanukiah after sunset? Okay, so now it gives us in one line the answer to this question that we've just asked. The basic explanation of this. The inyonim shel neiros Chanukah, the whole idea of the Chanukah lamp, hu lahoyer es hachoshech, is to illuminate the darkness. That is the power of the Chanukah lights, and that explains many different facts about the Chanukah light. Why they are ideally lit at the entrance of the house, leading to the outside, and why they are lit in the dark when it's getting dark. The miracle of Hanukkah was after the Greeks came into the temple. They defiled all the oil in the temple. The power of the darkness of the Greeks, who were fighting a Kulturkampf against the Jewish people. They were trying to destroy the Jewish spiritual ethos of the Jews. And it was so much so, they didn't just enter the temple and defile it. They looked for the oil and they defiled the oil in the temple. Now, why should they try to defile the oil? The shemen hu b'chinas kodesh. Oil represents holiness. We have a phrase in a verse in the Torah, the oil of the anointing of holiness. Kodesh mila begame, holiness means something separate. See, a thing to be holy means it's separate. Like kiddushin, the process of betrothal, which is called kiddushin, the husband says, the groom says to the bride, Hari at mekudeshesli, behold, you are betrothed to me, and the word kiddushin, kodesh, is used, holy. Means you're separated from everyone else. Now you're my wife, not anyone else's wife. So holiness means something separate from the ordinary. And that is bedugmas hashemen, like oil. Oil is also, when you put oil and water, oil and wine together, the oil is separate. The oil keeps its separate integrity. The oil won't mix with the other liquids. from which we understand. So oil signifies something spiritual. In another discourse it says the oil is the wisdom of everything. The same way that you can make oil from anything. You know, you could take any plant and crush it and you have an oil of that plant. You know, so if in some wonderful, you know, alternative medicine concoction, you know, would say dandelion oil. So what's dandelion oil? You take dandelions and you squash them and you get the oil of dandelion. So, and even from the rock there is oil, which is the oil which has just become more expensive. And therefore so everything has oil, and in the same way, everything has a wisdom. There's a wisdom about everything. Like Mrs. Telsner used to say when I was writing my PhD, she said, I can write a PhD as well about Cholent. The history of Cholent, the effects of Cholent, the chemical composition of Cholent, varieties of Cholent, Cholent and the Jewish question. You know, so social... the Cholent and you know, Jewish society, you know, so everything has a wisdom. You can take any subject and make it into a subject of some kind of thesis. My wife once had a student who went around talking to punks, and she would ask each psychology student in the university, she would ask each punk, you're where this is, like, you know, then I suppose it was more obvious or significant or noteworthy, you know, that people were wearing punk clothes. Maybe today no one would notice, but so then she would go to these punks and she would ask them, you know, what do these clothes signify for you? You know, why do you wear a particular, you know, this black dustbin bag, you know, couldn't it have been a green dustbin, you know? And they explained the meaning, and from that she wrote a thesis. It wasn't a PhD, it was, but you know, it was like a project. You know, so everything has got a everything has got wisdom, and so that is the nature of the oil. The oil is wisdom. Now, wisdom is something very significant, because that's the deeper dimension of the person's mind. And if that aspect, God forbid, has been defiled in some way, then that's a very, very problematic issue. See, there's different aspects of the person. There's the emotions of the person. Now, it's quite easy for our emotions to get caught up in something, which in fact is defiling in some way. We get involved in reading a book or looking at a film or something, and it carries our emotions this way and that way. And, you know, you might say, oh, I'm going to draw back from that. I'm not going to let myself be sucked into this. But the person might not do that, and so their emotions are in some way trapped, and then they manage to get themselves out. But if the mind is drawn into something negative, it's a more subtle process, it's a more problematic process. And in chapter 8 of Tanya, Rabbi Shneur Zalman compares dvarim betelim, worthless words that people might talk about, which are really bittul Torah and a waste of time, but they are only affecting the emotions, compared with foreign wisdoms which have a negative, dangerous quality, as he puts it there. And he then gives certain situations which would excuse and permit the use or the entry into foreign wisdoms, but in themselves they are something which can just draw the person in a negative direction. So it's this Kulturkampf aspect of the ancient Greeks, and indeed the Jew in the modern world. It's beginning in the 18th century, the whole process of the Enlightenment, the general European Enlightenment, and then the question of how the Jew is going to find his or her place in a society where there is this Enlightenment and many different kinds of barrier are beginning to be dissolved, you know, in some way. There was 1782, the Toleranz patent, the decree of toleration in the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and other processes which led to, you know, in simple terms, the secularization of Judaism for many people, particularly in Central Europe. And then you have reactions against that, the the Chasam Sofer, establishing the lines of what orthodoxy is, of what traditional Judaism is, and making clear that certain issues which may not have been considered so vital in the past, those are actually vital in order to preserve a traditional Jewish lifestyle. And so we have, you know, the pattern which leads to our Jewish lives today. So that's what's really happening on Hanukkah. It's something to do with defiling the oil, defiling the wisdom. And so this, the Mizem movement from which we understand, Shazer Shetimu is Kol HaShmonim Shebehechel, the fact they defiled all the oil in the temple. Noge Befrat Zeh, in this detail, in fact, it's more significant, Oid Yoyse Mizeh Shetimu Sehechel, it's even worse than defiling the temple in general. Even though the holiness of the temple is very exalted in the list of 10 levels of holiness, like the land of Israel is holy, the city of Jerusalem is more holy, the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, is more holy, and then you can go up and up and up. But nonetheless, the oil which was there, and defining the oil, that was a particularly savage step. Uklemuchach gam is there, as is also indicated from the fact shegam achle shabo banecha betirus migdashecha, as we say in Alanisim, that your children came and they purified the temple. Hine bichdei sheyuchlu lahadlik es menorah, in order to light the menorah, hutzchu lenestav, they needed to have a miracle. Maschol me'anesh motzi pach echot shemen to. The first miracle is they found one flask of pure oil, chosim b'chosim shel kohen gadol, sealed with the seal of the high priest. That's already a miraculous event, and what that represents is or ein sof shel amayla mishtashas. That oil, sealed with the seal of the high priest, represents the radiance of the infinite, higher than the downchaining of the worlds. Shedigabe or zeh, and in relation to this light, Gam choyshech lo yachshich. Darkness cannot be dark. Va'adarabba, and on the contrary, or zemeye es ha-choyshech, this light, this radiance from this exalted level, illuminates the darkness to such an extent, shegam ha-choyshech yoye, that the darkness itself shines. It's not just that the light pushes away the darkness, but the darkness is transformed so that it itself shines, and that is achieved by a radiance which comes from this very exalted Ein Sof level. Vahavaya yagia choshki. And God will illuminate my darkness, as it says in a discourse explaining this phrase, that there is a darkness which God illuminates, and the way that He illuminates is in such a way that the darkness itself shines. That's why the mitzvah of Chanukah lamp is when the sun sets, because the idea of the lights of Chanukah is in order to illuminate the darkness. That's why there are 8 Chanukah lights, as it quotes from the Talmud. Shemis b'shmeina, because the number 8, Moira al bechina shalamadim ishtalshlus, indicates something higher than the level of downchaining of worlds. Shemitzad bechina zu davka, and when you get to this exalted level, ef shalohaya gamis l'choshech, we are able to illuminate the darkness. So within this lower level, there's light and there's dark. Light is good, dark is bad. And so you have to fight between the light and the dark, choose the light and reject the dark. But at this more exalted level, you are able to transform the darkness so that it itself shines. Okay. Gimel. Ubiya inyan ba'avodas ha'odom. Now, explaining all this in terms of the service of the individual, how a person actually serves Hashem. Yuvan Bahaktim Amavu Vedrushe, the Shridiger Rebbe, will be understood as explained in the teachings of Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, the previous Rebbe who passed away in 1950, who wrote extensively, taught extensively on this subject of Chanukah. The fact that the Greeks defiled the oil in the temple, was because their battle was milchama ruchnis, a spiritual battle. They weren't aiming to harm the bodies of the Jews specifically. They didn't mind the existence of the Jews, but what did bother them was that they were studying Torah and they were keeping mitzvahs. And so the Greeks wanted to make them, as we say in the Allah Nissen prayer, they wanted to make them forget Hashem's Torah and to make them transgress the laws of the Torah. V'gam b'zev gufa, and in this battle itself, b'zev shalochmu neged ha-Torah mitzvah, the fact that they battled against Torah study and the mitzvahs of the Torah, ikum milchamtam hoysa neged ha-ruchnias ve'elokus, the Torah mitzvahs. Their main battle was against the spirituality of Torah mitzvahs. They said, you can keep Torah, you can study Torah as a piece of literature, as a piece of poetry. Sure, it'll stand next to the Havdil, you know, Sophocles. They're beautiful, beautiful pieces of poetry. Yes, wonderful. But nothing more. Nothing more than that. Just poetry. And you can keep mitzvahs. Of course, we appreciate people's have traditions. That's a wonderful aspect of the Greek Empire, all the different peoples with all their different traditions. But don't make it into anything more than that. And for the Jewish people, no, it's God's Torah. It's not just a poem, it's infinitely more than a poem. It's not just a tradition. The traditions are very nice, but you know, when it's inconvenient, you don't keep the tradition. A mitzvah is something that comes from God and is a very essential connection between the individual and their family to God. And so therefore, convenient or not convenient, the mitzvah is a powerful bond. And so that is why the Zeh Lashkichem Torah Secha. That's why it says they wanted to make the Jews forget your, God's Torah, emphasizing your. They weren't bothered that the Jews should learn Torah. They wanted this should just be in an intellectual way. Yes, it's a very clever thing to study Torah. They wanted to make people forget the divine dimension. Because the Torah is really Torah Hashem, the Torah of God, and that's what the Greeks wanted to make us forget. And similarly with mitzvahs. Their battle was against the godliness in the mitzvahs. The fact that mitzvahs are God's will, again, emphasizing the mitzvahs of your will. And so that is what they were trying to do. Let us, it is a little bit late. So can we move on to Hay on the next page? And from this we can understand Loshona Gemara, what the Gemara says. When the Greeks entered the temple, they defiled all the oil in the temple. And what this means, that they tried to defile all the oil, ki heichel hu bina, because the heichel, the temple, represents the sphere of bina, understanding. V'shemen hu chochma, and oil is wisdom. So there's chochma and bina. Shenamayim is heichel de bina. The wisdom is higher than the understanding of bina. That's why they defiled all the oil, which is the chokhmah of the temple, which is bina, which is understanding. So there you have these two higher spheres and the way in which they are trying to defile that. So there's understanding and there's wisdom, which is, so the understanding is the temple, and the wisdom is the oil, so they are trying to defile the oil which flows into the wisdom, into the temple. And so it's seen, therefore, as a cosmic threat that the Greeks were trying to carry out in a spiritual dimension. And so that was their goal. Now, Vav. In order to conquer, to win in this battle, it's not enough just to serve God in a kind of rational, gentlemanly way. And even not the level of service which is higher than intellect and yet connected with it. Now, the point is that there are different dimensions of the soul. So, if we put the words in English, it's okay. Thanks very much. If we put the words, see, we have nefesh. That's the lowest level. Then we have ruach, which is a higher level. Then we have neshama, which is yet higher. Then we have. Chaya, which is a sort of more transcendent level, and finally Yechida, right? If we're able to see the color scheme. So we have Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, that's ascending, going higher and higher, then Chaya, then Yechida. So these represent different levels of our relationship with God. The normal level of intellect is this sort of level. You know, so this is, let's just call it rational. So we can serve God in a rational way. Yeah, it makes sense. Being, a certain dimension of observance of the Torah, everyone has roots, and so I also have Jewish roots, and so I'm going to keep kosher, and I'm going to light a Hanukkah lamp, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But there are going to be borders to that. And when the person's confronted with borders, with the border of the rational, he said, well, you know, I'm not going to go so far. I'm not going to be meshuggah. You know, the way it's very interesting that people tend to regard those who are more strict than them in some aspect of Judaism as meshuggah, as crazy in some way. It's quite a common. Obviously, this itself could be an interesting thesis in exploration of the use of language. But this idea that the more frum, in fact, there's a phrase meshuggah frum. So it represents going beyond rationality. Of course, those people who are less religious, you know, we have other ways of speaking about them, you know, rejecting them. So everyone is always in this sort of point on the spectrum, and everyone to the right is meshuggah, and everyone to the left is also something negative. But what the Maimer is trying to bring out is that we have a level of rationality in our relationship to Hashem, and what we have to learn to try to do is transcend that. And we could talk about two levels of transcending it. There is a level of supra-rational, of going beyond the rational a bit, and there's going beyond the rational on a much higher level, and that's the level of Yechida. Now, the important thing about this level of Yechida, because this is the deepest level of the soul, and it's the level of the soul which connects with the infinite Yochid, which is the masculine. Yechida, the only one, is in the feminine, connecting with Yochid, the only one in the masculine. Is that all these levels have a kind of opposition. You see, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, that represents the divine soul. So the divine soul has the opposition of the animal soul, and most of the time there's a battle going on between the animal soul and the divine soul in our own soul. But when we reach, in some way, the level of Yechida of our soul, there is nothing which opposes it. Because at that level, like when talking about the infinite, when that infinite radiance is revealed, of Ein Sof, then darkness itself shines. So when Yechida is revealed within the person, the darkness of the animal soul inside the person becomes illuminated and luminous. So it's a complete transformation of the individual. This step beyond the rational to a higher, the second degree level beyond the rational is something which takes us beyond the limitations of the material world in such a way that in fact we are reaching what the material world is really about. It's about godliness. The idea that the material world and the animal and physical part of the body should hide godliness is not the ultimate purpose of creation. The ultimate purpose of creation is that the animal dimension of the body should reveal godliness. And our physical selves and our physical life should be an expression of Ein Sof, of the infinite, and Ein Oid Mulvada, and there's nothing apart from him, and expressed and enclosed in a human physical world where people are living physical lives. And so therefore this is the idea. So it's not enough to have the service which is just above intellect. Mikiven, look at the third line of Vav. On the end of this page, Mikiven shetimlis kol hashmanish behechol. Since the Greeks defiled all the oil in the temple, Hainu, that means gam enyonim de kedusha shalamayim itam bedas. Even those sacred things which were above intellect, eila hakshurim itam bedas, but they're connected with intellect, they were also defiled. You see, in other words, the Greeks reached right in to this level and defiled all of that. They defiled this and they defiled that as well. Chaya. And the victory is an avoido which comes from a serious nefesh on such a way, so much beyond, like Mesiris Nefesh al Kiddush Hashem, like the Mesiris Nefesh for the sanctification of God's name, She'enim etzadeh zesvara sichlis. It's not because of any rational reason. Eilo kiyim she'iyav she'klal liyois ba'oifan acheh. It just cannot be in any way different. Now that is an amazing level within the person. It's not that I decide something. It's beyond. It's when I reach the very deepest dimension within myself, and at that point, each of us discovers the point where we're connected with Hashem. V'zeh bo mitzad hiskashus to etzem and neshama. That's because of the bonding of the essence of the soul, b'chinas yechida, which is bonded to the quality of yochid. And that's why Matisyo and his sons, who were very few and were very weak, were able to conquer, because they were connected to God at that level of Yechida. Let's just take the next paragraph, Zayin. V'hine nitzochan milchoma. Now the victory in this battle, Shnas al Yedei Avedus de Mesiris Nefesh, which comes around through this service of self-sacrifice, who nitzochan v'shlemus, of self-surrender. It's a complete victory. The noise of Alzesha avoided in the Siddhis Nefesh, addition to the idea that this service, Lyoisibomitzada etzim, since it comes from the essence of the person. He choderes b'chol koichas nefesh. It permeates all the qualities of the soul ad v'koich ha-maisa, till it comes to the power of action of the person. Shebechol in yonov, that in every aspect of the person, Nika, it's visible. As does to Mesiris Nefesh Yid. This is being done by a person, a Jew, who has this quality of Mesiris Nefesh, of self-sacrifice. As it says about Avraham, Eikav Asher Shoma Avraham Bekoili, that because Abraham listened to my voice, God says, that gives him a specially close connection with God, and that affected even the Eikav, the heel, that his heel was able to appreciate the commandments of God. So, in relation to Yechida, in relation to this highest level of the soul, Ein Shayach Shum Anaga, there is no opposing force. Because at the lower levels of Avodah, of service, there are opposing forces, but on this higher level, there isn't. And so that's why we understand, now the next paragraph, why the lights of the temple, of the Chanukah lamp, are different from the lights of the temple in their number and the time that they are lit. Questions that were raised before, because Chanukah is the service of self-surrender, self-sacrifice, which comes from the quality of Yechida, higher than the Hishtalshulus, than the down-chaining which is within the person, and therefore they were eight candles, that number eight relates to a quality higher than the down-chaining, like we learn about the violin, the kinnor, That's a topical, local subject. The kino, the harp of the temple, shahayos or shiva nimin, which had seven strings. But the kino, the harp, or the violin of the days of Mashiach, will have eight strings. And so, even though in the temple, which is a very, very sacred place, and the word kino relates to the name of God, because kino is the letters kof vav, 26, which is the gematria of the name Yudke Vavke, and ner, the word lamp, which is ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, the lamp of God is the soul of a man. So the idea, the kinnor, the violin, is itself an expression of a spiritual illumination, the name of God illuminating the light of Hashem, which is the soul of the person. And nonetheless, the kino with seven strings, that is the kino, that is the harp or violin of the downchaining of the worlds. And in the time of Mashiach, it will be a revelation which is higher than that, and it will therefore have eight strings. And that's also why the lights of the Chanukah menorah are lit later than the lights in the temple. And so now remember what we began with the Talmudians, Vezel, this last part of eight, of seven, of Zion. Vezel, who gam marshes manashon ne'er Chanukah. That's also why the time of the lighting of the Chanukah lamp is achetichal regel min ashuk, until the feet go away from the marketplace, ad dechal yorig, the Talmudoi, the feet of the Talmudians. Talmudoi heim hamoiradim b'malchus shemaim. The Talmudoi are those who rebel against the kingdom of heaven. Talmud oisius moredes, and the word Talmud is the same letters as moredes, rebellion. Veheim isakvim b'shuk, and they are delaying in the marketplace. Vechinas reshus rabim turi de peruda, that the marketplace represents the mountains of separation, the realm of impurity. And through the Ner Chanukah, which drives away, well, is it drives away? It's kal yorigla. It's an interesting phrasing in the Gemara. Now, kal yorigla can be translated as their feet disappear. But it can be explained in another way. There are two ways of explaining this. One is that the light of the Chanukah lamp is annuls the feet of the rebellious ones. And secondly, the light of the Chanukah lamp causes the yearning. Kilya comes from the words kilyon ucholois hanefesh, the expiring of the soul, the yearning of the soul for God, even in the feet, the lowest level of the rebellious ones, even them come to kolois hanefesh, to yearning for God. So therefore, the Chanukah lamp doesn't destroy and push them away, it transforms them. Like it makes the darkness shine, it makes those who rebel yearn for God. Instead of rebelling, they yearn for God. And so, in terms of this, we can understand the comparison of the Chanukah lamb with the bulls of Sukkot, because the bulls of Sukkot also represent the nations of the world and the Jewish people there among the nations of the world. So you have the whole idea of the nations of the world with the bulls of Sukkot, and that effect of the bulls, which are a decreasing number. On the one hand, it's the idea that the power of the nations of the world, instead of being a forceful power in a negative sense, it becomes weaker. But also, it becomes, not only that it becomes weaker, it becomes, if we go to the last page, the top line, they begin to help the Jewish people. As the sages said, if the nations of the world would have known what the temple was achieving for them, instead of destroying the temple, they would have put guards around it to protect it. So the fact that it says this in the Talmud becomes a way of perceiving what the nations of the world real relationship is to the Jewish people, that they want to help them. They are transformed and they want to help them. So therefore, Sukkot hints at the transformation of the nations of the world, so that they are helping the Jewish people achieve the indwelling of godliness in the world. And that is indeed what the light of Chanukah is about. And so therefore, the light of Chanukah is something which will never disappear, and there will be the third temple where we will again light the menorah, with the coming of Mashiach, that came of now, mamash.